Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to be here this morning. It's wonderful to have this opportunity. Praise God. And of course, we're going to be singing some songs for a while, and then we'll be studying the Word. Can't think of a better way to spend the day. Before we do anything this morning, though, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction. As we gather here in Thy name, we pray, O God, that Thy presence would be here this morning, that Thy perfect will would be done. We pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. We ask for Thy inspiration as we sing unto Thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast pour out Thy Spirit here this day, that Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. We ask, we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number 3 this morning. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to Thee. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. It is pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love Well, why don't we go now to number 85 and sing He Keeps Me Singing. Number 85. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, split the slumbering chords again. It's Jesus, 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 I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting 'neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. So thankful to know this morning that Jesus has taken our sins away. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 149 and sing that song, He Took My Sins Away.
My heart so glad, He took my
He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And he keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad he took my sins away. He took my sins away. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, he'll take your sins away, he'll take your sins away, and keep you happy in his love each day. He'll take your sins away. He took my sins away, he took my sins away, and he keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad he took my sins away, he took my to God. Praise the Lord. And we all have that invitation today. Why don't we go to number 241 and sing Whosoever Will. Hear it, shout, shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over hill and hill. 'Tis a loving Father call. Whosoever cometh, need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, proclamation over hill and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over hill and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Glory to God. We've been trying to learn a few new songs lately. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. And there's another song we've only done one other time that I know of, and that was on a Wednesday night. But why don't we go ahead and give it another try right now? Number 229, Wonderful Words of Life, 229.
words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Those wonderful words of life that we find in the scriptures. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy kindness towards us, for Thy many abundant blessings, for Thy sustaining power, for having kept us here for so many years. And we know that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here today, and we are so thankful for all that Thou hast given us, for this place where we can come together and worship Thee, to sing unto Thee, and to study Thy Word. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast continued to lead us, guide us, and direct us in the way that we should go. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory. I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. We are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word, but before we do that, we do need to pray for Gordon. I know he had just recently been moved to an assisted living facility, and I know he was pretty sad about that. I'm sure it must have been a hard decision for his mother to make, but I did get a message from his daughter, Dion, and she said that he's at Sylvan Crossing, and that's an assisted living facility over on Monroe Street. I believe she said he's in room number 13. But we do need to pray for him, because I know he's been having a lot of pain in his back and pain in his stomach also. And Yesterday I heard that the pain in his stomach was so bad that he actually went to the emergency room, and I still need to catch up with Rob and see how all of that went, and I'm going to probably give him a call later, but I do think we need to pray for Gordon right now and just pray for that he'd be comforted and strengthened by the Lord, and that if it would be God's will, that he would be completely healed. So why don't we do that right now? Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of our dear brother Gordon, praying, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven and touch him. I pray, O God, that thou hast comfort him in this time of distress. I pray, O God, that he would not need to feel lonely, but that he would feel thy presence, and that he would know that thou art right there with him. I pray that he would feel thy touch. I pray that he would feel thy healing touch. I pray that all that is wrong, I ask, O God, for a healing for him. I pray, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven and let thy healing virtues flow. Let him feel thy presence now, even now. I pray that whatever may be wrong in his back or in his stomach or whatever the case may be, I pray for a complete healing touch. Comfort him, strengthen him, give him the strength he needs so that he may do the things that he needs to do. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I think we are going to plan to go visit him. I know he would like that a lot, and been meaning to get over there and see him, but of course this week I've been writing a newsletter, and it's been quite intense putting that together. And then of course yesterday I was still writing the newsletter, and I have a little bit more to complete, but I plan to finish that up later today. And you know, it's really something, all the things that are happening, but you'll all read about that later, I'm sure. But we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. And I'm sure that if anybody wanted to go visit Gordon, he'd appreciate it. I know he's been very lonely and sad about his move, so just something to keep in mind. But we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. And that's going to be number 19, Deeper, Deeper, which seems appropriate since we're going to be going to the Word in just a few minutes. Number 19.
Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day. Deeper, deeper, blessed Holy Spirit, take me deeper still, till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and his perfect will. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day. Deeper, deeper, though it cost our trials, deeper let me go. Rooted in the holy love of Jesus, let me fruitful grow. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day. Deeper, higher, every day in Jesus, till all conflict pass. Finds me conqueror, and in his own image, perfected at last. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day. In thy presence.
God, and we're going to hopefully go deeper into the Word right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we have been studying the book of Exodus, and we've come a long way. These last few weeks, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, of course, are very important. They were so important, in fact, that God wrote them in stone. You know, you hear that expression sometimes about certain things. Well, they say, well, it's not written in stone. Well, these were. Amen. So God obviously intended them to be a permanent fixture. And in the last few weeks, we've looked at these Ten Commandments and what they mean. And this week, we're going to be on the Fifth Commandment. So we're going to be going to Exodus chapter 20 to start out this morning. But before we read even one verse, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction as we open thy holy word, praying, O God, that thou wouldst give us the understanding we need to comprehend thy scriptures, praying, O God, that thou wouldst come alive in our hearts, praying, O God, that thy word would come alive in our hearts. I pray, O God, that it would have a lasting impact on our lives, that we would not be forgetful of thy word, but that we would take it to heart. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst write thy very law on the tablets of our heart, Lord. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst continue to work in us, perfect us, change us, mold us, and shape us for the better, we pray. For we need thee, O God, to perfect us, and we know that it is only thee who can do so. And I pray, Lord, that as we study thy word, that thou wouldst move upon us greatly. Let thy spirit be here today. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us, we ask. And we ask, O God, that thy perfect will be done here this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in Exodus chapter 20, and well, by now we should all know these verses because I've been reading them every week since we came to Exodus chapter 20. But I like to go over these each week again just as a sort of refresher course so that we remember what we've studied and what we will be studying in these Ten Commandments. So, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it tells us, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And of course, that's a very, very, very important command. It's the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And of course, we know that that was a problem in Israel. They had other gods. And it got to a point where they had their other deities and so forth, false gods that they were trying to worship. And then they would say, well, we're also worshiping our God at the same time, the God who brought us out of Egypt. We're worshiping him too. And they'd try to worship them all together. But you know what? It says here, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And part of the reason they got into so much trouble is because they weren't really studying the Word of God like they should have been. In fact, at one point, and you can read in the Old Testament, where they found the law of God, and they hadn't read it in so long that it was shocking to those Israelites. But we see here, God does give this command, and it wasn't very long before they were breaking it. In fact, when we get a little further in Exodus, we'll see that they had already broken this command before Moses even got down from the mountain to give them the commandments that he had just received. That's how quickly they were willing to turn from God, which is a very sad thing. And it seems like they should have known better after everything that God had done for them, after how he had brought them out of Egypt and all of the miracles that he had worked. But you know what? They should have known better, and people today should know better too. I tell you what, going over the news, I came across this story the other day, and I almost fell out of my chair. My mouth just kind of dropped open when I read this, and, you know, really, nothing should surprise us anymore, and lest anyone thinks this be from some unreliable news source, this is from the New York Times. And in this story, it says, and this came out on March 19th, it says, next month, the Temple of Baal will come to Times Square. Reproductions of the 50-foot arch that formed the temple's entrance are to be installed in New York and in London, a tribute to the 2,000-year-old structure that the Islamic State destroyed last year in the Syrian town of Palmyra. The group's rampage through Palmyra, a city that reached its peak in the 2nd and 3rd century AD, enraged the world, spurring scholars and conservationists into action. Numerous non-governmental organizations are now cataloging and mapping damaged cultural heritage sites in the region. It will be uncanny and thrilling to see this arch from an ancient desert civilization set against the bright lights of New York. Unfortunately, facsimiles can achieve only so much. Denuded of people stripped of the rich social context in which they were once embedded, antiquities appear just as evidence of the grandeur of the past, the accomplishments of another place and another time. But what did these assemblages of stone mean to the modern Iraqis and Syrians who lived with them? For Salam al-Kuntar, a Syrian archaeologist who works at the University of Pennsylvania Museum, the loss of the Temple of Baal was deeply personal. I have a special love for Palmyra because the Temple of Baal is where my mother was born, she said. So we see, you know, it's really amazing. They're bringing a facsimile of this temple, the entrance of it, the pillars of it, and so forth, and they're going to put them right there at Times Square in New York City. The Temple of Baal. You know, some things are better thrown down, and God actually instructed them to destroy the false idols in Israel and so forth, and now you've got them bringing this, the Temple of Baal, over to New York City, and it's almost as if they're just asking for a curse. Remember what we studied? God told them, if you serve me, you will be blessed. If you serve other gods, you will be cursed. So now they're bringing this over to bring yet another curse upon the land. And to make matters worse, they're putting one in London too. The Temple of Baal. And of course, we know that Baal is really Satan in disguise. So if you want to think of it as a temple of Satan, go right ahead. But they're going to put that in New York City and another one in London. And I just thought, wow, that's really something. And of course, people think, oh, it's such a wonderful structure. A wonderful structure where people used to go and do reprehensible things. Things so horrible that I don't even want to talk about them. But they think it's, you know, oh, how horrible that this Temple of Baal was destroyed. We got to put up replicas now. What a shame. What a reproach. But we see, you know, it's just kind of fitting. We've been studying the Ten Commandments, and that first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you know, meanwhile, all over the country, they're taking down the Ten Commandments. But what do? They put up a Temple of Baal. Incredible. But verse 4 tells us, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And you know, a lot of people do that, don't they? In a variety of ways. We looked at that a few weeks ago. There's more than one way to take the Lord's name in vain. And a big way that people do that nowadays is through false prophets who say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord didn't say thus. Oh yes, there's many ways to take the Lord's name in vain. And last week we looked at the fourth commandment, which we find in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, now thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And of course, we looked at that in depth last week, what the Sabbath meant back there and what it means today, and how we now rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of the Sabbath. We looked at numerous scriptures. We learned where Jesus told us it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. And we read in Romans where the Apostle Paul admonished us that those who would like to keep it as a day, they can. And those we don't want to, well then every day is alike, because our true rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We rest in Him.
Amen.
And that is a wonderful thing. And of course it is wonderful to take a day off. That's good. That's a good plan. I think everybody should do that. You know, take at least one day off. If you work 7 days a week, you're going to find yourself worn down quickly. But, you know, they can't even really keep the Sabbath anymore, the specifications that God gave them. And so they try to do it, but as I read last week, the Jews, they have all these rules and so forth, the things they can do on the Sabbath and things they can't, and how far they can walk, and they argue over whether or not it's lawful to drive a car on the Sabbath. You know, they can't even agree. But thankfully, our rest is in the Lord. Our rest is in the Lord Jesus, and I don't believe that Jesus Christ abolished the Sabbath. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying He expanded upon it, and now we rest. We're holy. We're set apart 7 days a week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And, you know, if people want a more in-depth study on that, we do have recordings of last week, if you're wondering about everything we studied. But now we are on the fifth commandment today, and we find in verse 12 it tells us, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And that is an important command. It's one that's seldom kept very well. It's one that's often overlooked. And it's an important command. These all are. In fact, this command is so important that Jesus specifically mentioned it on more than one occasion. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And I'll just read these other commandments quickly, and then we'll look at this fifth commandment. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So here we have the Ten Commandments. And as I said, we're going to be focusing on that fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon a land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And you know, there are numerous Old Testament scriptures which reinforce this command. And I think kids today should probably be thankful that rebellion and disobedience is not dealt with any more as it was back then in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded, if you have a disobedient child, you take it out and stone it. And I know that sounds very harsh. And I suppose it was very harsh, but I tell you what, they probably didn't have very many disobedient children. But we see here, and of course, I would never advocate something like that. We don't do that sort of thing. But things were a little different back then. But we're going to look at today how important it is to honor our parents. In fact, we're going to look at how Jesus honored his mother, Mary. In fact, he honored her when he performed his very first miracle. And we're going to go now to John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And we're going to read about Jesus' first miracle and how he honored his mother. And you know, people read about this and they think, oh, it's kind of neat what he did, but they probably don't put a lot of emphasis or importance on it. But it was important. Why did he do what he did here? Well, for the very simple reason that his mother asked him to do it. John chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." So this must have been a close acquaintance, probably a family friends getting married, because not only was Jesus and his family there, but his disciples were there too. And it tells us in verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine." Now, this would have been extremely embarrassing back then, to run out of wine at a wedding. And we know that in the Bible, when we read wine, it doesn't necessarily mean an alcoholic beverage. It can also refer to grape juice. But we see here they ran out. And that would have been embarrassing. You know, and weddings back then, they didn't last just for a few hours in a day. They would often go on for several days. So you could see how this could become a problem. But they ran out of wine. And his mother must have been a close acquaintance to the bride and groom, because she was very concerned about this. So she came to her son, who by now she must have known was something very special. And she asked him to please help with this situation. They have no wine. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." So, you know, there's a little bit of reluctance there, but he ended up doing it. He ended up helping her, didn't he? Because his mother asked him to, and he was honoring his mother. "His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece." So they brought all these water pots made of stone, and they had water in them, of course, and Jesus was going to do something very special. Now, people might read this verse and wonder, how much is a firkin? Well, I'll tell you how much a firkin is. It's half a kilderkin. And you might ask, well, how much is a kilderkin? They have a lot of interesting names for some of these old measurements. Well, a firkin is a unit of liquid volume equal to half a kilderkin, which is about 11 gallons or 41 liters. Now, people might hear that and think, now wait a minute, I checked up on that. And what I read, it said that a firkin is 9 gallons. How could it be 11? Well, as it turns out, there's more than one type of gallon. There is the imperial gallon, an imperial unit of measure which was established in Britain, and that would be 9 gallons. A firkin would be 9 imperial gallons. But an American gallon is not the same as an imperial gallon, because as it turns out, the imperial measurements were put in place after America's independence from Britain, so the gallon ended up being what the old one. They used the old one. So in American gallons, it's about 11, and in imperial gallons, it's about 9. Just so that's settled. So now you know what a firkin is. So they had all these water pots of stone, and they were filled with water, of course. That's what you would generally put in a water pot. And verse 7 tells us, "Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it." So they filled these water pots with water, as you would normally do. But when they drew it out, it wasn't water anymore. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. So that this wine tasted even better than the other wine that had been served. Now, usually you'd serve your best first, and the lesser wine, you'd serve that at later times. But this wine, this was something special, because Jesus had turned water into wine. Something that, you know, I'm sure we've never tasted anything like it. It would probably pair very well with manna, I would imagine. But we see here, Jesus did this miracle at this wedding. And, you know, people might think, well, it's not that big of a deal. But it is a big deal, because in so doing, he was honoring his mother and he was obeying the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. And verse 11 tells us, This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So they, I'm sure people, those who knew about it, must have really wondered at that. They must have been amazed. Because Jesus at this point hadn't done any miracles. That was his very first one. And I just think that's pretty neat that his very first miracle, he was honoring his mother. Praise the Lord. But we see it's a very important command to respect our parents, to honor our parents. In fact, Jesus, like I said earlier, he mentioned it specifically, that specific command, on more than one occasion. And we're going to look at that right now in Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark, the 7th chapter. And in Mark 7, verse 1, it tells us, Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. And the reason they found fault is because these Pharisees and certain of the scribes, they had a ritual. And this wasn't really about cleanliness. This was about ritualistically washing their hands before they would eat. And Jesus' disciples weren't doing that. So, of course, they found fault. They were always, always, always looking to find fault with Jesus and his disciples. You read about that all throughout the gospel. What a bunch of nitpickers. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Notice, the tradition of the elders, not the tradition of God. This was their own tradition that they came up with. And you know, they came up with their own traditions, traditions of men, and they would equate them with traditions of God, the law of God, as if it's the same thing, but it really wasn't. This was just something that they came up with. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? It's because they were following Jesus, not the traditions of men. We don't need to worry about the traditions of men. We need to follow Jesus.
Amen.
He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, of course, they thought that they were keeping God's commandments. They thought they were being very strict about it. They thought they were doing a pretty good job of it. And they thought that those works that they were doing would save them. Of course, we know we're saved by grace, not by our own works. But they had all of these rituals they would do. And a lot of them were things that they found in the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, which is not inspired by God in the least. came out of Babylon. That's not a book of God, but yet, you know, it seems like you listen to these rabbis talk and they might occasionally quote one or two scriptures from the Old Testament, of course. But what they really focus on is that Talmud, their teachings of men, their commandments of men. That's obviously more important to them. And indeed, one of the reasons they like the Talmud so much is it gives them methods by which they can actually break God's commandments, loopholes. It's a book of loopholes. If we do these things, well, you know, then we don't have to follow God's commandments in such a specific way. In fact, Jesus is going to give a prime example of one of the things they would do. Verse 8 tells us, "For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." And like I said, they had that Talmud, a book of loopholes, a book of excuses, a book of methods to get out of keeping the commandments of God. Verse 10, "For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." So we see here, it's very, very important to honor our parents, and you certainly never want to curse your mother or father. In fact, the scriptures say those who do so are worthy of death. But we see here Jesus bringing attention to this commandment. Now back here at this point in time, they obviously didn't have social security. They didn't have all those social programs that try to take care of the elderly. The way it worked back there when children were children, when they were young, the parents would take care of them, rear them up so that they could grow and so forth. And then when their parents would get older, the children would take care of the parents. That's the way God set it up. That's the way it was supposed to be. But the Israelites, these Pharisees and so forth, they didn't want to do that. So they came up with an excuse not to do it. Verse 11, "But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free." Now, what that was is if they had some money or something and they didn't want to share it with their parents to help them out when they were elderly, what they would do is they'd say, "I am dedicating this money to the temple and to God. It is Corban, it's a gift to God, and as such, only I can use it." And then, you know, they'd say to their parents, "Well, I'm sorry, I know, I'd love to help you out. Love to help you, but I can't because this money I have, it's a gift to God. A gift to, you know, it's dedicated to God. I can't give it to you. Only I can spend it." So that was their loophole. And in so doing, they thought they found a way around his commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And that's actually, you know, it was a reprehensible thing that they did. They were just trying to get out of helping out. Verse 12 tells us, "And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do." So that was one of the ways they tried to nullify that fifth commandment. But we see it's so important that Jesus specifically mentioned it. He specifically mentions this commandment right here because we are supposed to honor our father and our mother. And I know, you know, kids, teenagers, I was a teenager at one point, and it doesn't really seem that long ago. And of course, having so many siblings, I had four older siblings that I watched grow up before me, and then I had three younger siblings, so there was eight of us in total. And, you know, when kids are teenagers, they tend to be a little over-dramatic, you know. Every time they're not allowed to do something they want to do, they say, "Oh, my parents are ruining my life." Well, that's really not the case. You know, a lot of times when our parents tell us to do something, it's for our own good, even if we can't see it that way. And the best thing you can do, if there are any children or teenagers listening today, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. It's very important. Jesus did so. It's important that we do so also. And, you know, I think a lot of the problems with teenagers these days is that they're in such a hurry to grow up. I know I was. I couldn't wait to be an adult. You know, when I was a kid, I used to daydream about being a responsible adult someday. And but I tell you what, when you're a teenager, we don't realize how good we have it, especially if you have two loving parents, which is something a lot of kids don't have these days. But if you have two loving parents who are Christians and raising you right, it's a wonderful thing. And, you know, when you're in a hurry to grow up and you're a teenager, you don't realize how wonderful things are. Because when you're a teenager, you really only have one thing that you have to do. You know, you don't have to go out and work a job and so forth. I know a lot of kids will do that to earn extra money. But really the only focus you have is learning. You know, and that's wonderful. I look back on my teenage years sometimes and think, boy, I wish that was all I needed to do today. Just learn things. You know, when you're a kid, you hate school. You hate learning things. And you think, oh, I can't wait to be an adult, then I can do what I want. Well, I tell you what, when you become an adult, you will have to get a job. Unless you're a socialist, in which case you might go on welfare. But you have to get a job, and then you have responsibilities, and then you have bills to pay, which I tell you what, isn't very fun at all. So those are some of the things you're going to have to look forward to in the future. So my suggestion, enjoy your youth, and of course, respect your parents. Respect your parents. And, you know, I had a lot of siblings, and I witnessed a lot of squabbling. I won't name any names, but there were some doozies. But in some ways, you know, watching some of my older siblings and the things they do, it was a lesson on things you shouldn't do, really. And I definitely wasn't a perfect kid, but I did always try to be respectful of my parents, and you know, that even stands today, and I'm deeply appreciative of everything my parents did for me. And you know, my mom, she even taught me to read and write, which is wonderful, very important. And, you know, when you stop and think about it, reading and writing, it's probably one of the most important things we can learn, because when you know how to read and write, you can read the scriptures and learn about God. And that, of course, is wonderful. But really, when you can read and write, you can learn about anything else, too, because there's books and texts and literature and so forth, and it really opens up a whole new world. And it's amazing when you stop and think about it. Not so long ago, you would have been considered a genius if you just knew how to read and write. Not everybody could do it. It makes me kind of sad, though, these days that young people especially, they don't seem to really regard that as an essential thing, reading and writing. And I mean, I read some of the things they write, and it's barely coherent, and you wonder, what are they learning in school? Well, yes, I'm deeply appreciative of everything that my parents did, and everything that my dad taught me. He was an excellent teacher, and he taught a lot of science classes and so forth, but, you know, he was also my pastor, and most of what I learned about the Word of God, I learned from him. And that was something very special. And, you know, when I get up here, it's one of the ways that I try to honor what my dad did. And we continue to keep this church alive and follow in his legacy and follow in his footsteps and so forth. And I know Mom, she's been such a wonderful help in keeping things going here. She does so much. There's a lot of things that most of you probably don't even know that she does, but we really appreciate everything she does. to help with this ministry. So yes, I just really appreciate everything my parents have done and everything that my mom continues to do for us. It's a wonderful thing, and it's such a blessing to have good parents. So we see here in Mark, God specifically, Jesus, he specifically says that we need to honor the father and the mother. And of course, he kept that fifth commandment. He kept all the commandments perfectly. He kept the whole law perfectly. And we see Jesus placed great importance on this. And so it's a very important thing. We need to be respectful of our parents and honor our parents. In fact, disobedience to the parents is actually a very serious offense. In Romans chapter 1, why don't we go there right now? People might think, oh, the kids are just expressing themselves, but I tell you what, it's listed in a list of things that aren't good. And we're going to see that as we look at Romans chapter 1. And you know, I might as well just start with verse 1. We'll get a running start at this. Romans chapter 1. In verse 1 it tells us, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And we know that he went to that cross, he died on that cross, and he rose again from that grave so that we might receive his grace. And we follow the Lord Jesus. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Of course, when you study the book of Acts, you see that the Apostle Paul had this great desire to visit Rome. And when he wrote this epistle to the Roman people, he hadn't been to Rome yet. He'd never been there, but he very definitely wanted to go. It was one of the major goals he had, and he did get there eventually, didn't he? But when he wrote this epistle, he hadn't been there yet. But what was really remarkable is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ had spread so much that there were Christians in Rome. That city where paganism was so common. But yet there were Christians there in Rome. And the Apostle Paul is addressing this epistle to them. Verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So we see here he has this great desire to go to Rome. But in the meantime, he's writing this epistle. And verse 16 tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Praise the Lord, and we should never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should want to go out there and tell everybody, praise the Lord, Jesus saves. There's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved today. He can take your sins away. Praise the Lord. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, isn't that wonderful to know that salvation isn't just for the Jews? It's for us too. It's for the Gentile people too. In fact, I know that a lot of people, a lot of teachers and so forth, a lot of preachers will probably be upset at me for saying this, but the Jewish people are no better than anybody else. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, by our faith in Him. Our pedigree isn't going to save us. The fact of our ancestors and so forth, that we're not going to have salvation in that. Nobody is saved because of the race they were born into. We're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, you say those sort of things, and some people might accuse you of being anti-Semitic, but how is that anti-Semitic? The Jewish people are no better, no worse than anybody else. We all need Jesus. Nobody comes up another way. Anybody who tries to come up another way is a thief and a robber. That's what Jesus said. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. There is no other way. So, and if you study the Word of God, I guarantee you, it'll bear that out. It's very clear. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And you know, this is an important verse too, because there are so many people, when you talk about the Godhead, they say, oh, it's a mystery. You can't understand it. They say, He's three, but yet He's one. Well, the Scriptures tell us He's one. And it tells us that the whole Godhead is contained in Jesus Christ. Fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And this verse tells us, verse 20 tells us, that it's clearly seen. Anybody should be able to understand it. It's not that big mystery that they claim it is. You know, people, when they say, oh, the Godhead is a mystery, well, they need to read Romans 1, verse 20. Because it tells us right here that it is clearly seen.
Amen.
Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, there are so many people out there who think they have this great wisdom. They think they are wise men and women. And they can talk and talk and talk. And there are some people who think they are so wise because they don't believe in God. They think they figured out something. And they look at people who believe in God as idiots, don't they? They look down on those who hold the Scripture as the Word of God, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and they think they're so wise, that they become fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And of course, God said, unto what will you liken me? You can't liken Him to anything. You know, He is God. The Scriptures tell us that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then we are told that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So as I've mentioned before, when we get to heaven, you know, you're not going to see an old bewhiskered man on one throne, and next to that a throne with a younger guy, and then another throne with a dove hovering over it. No. We're going to see Jesus because He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice, when people can't understand who God is, oftentimes they find themselves into a heap of trouble. They get into a heap of trouble here, and it seems like it just gets worse and worse, and we're going to read about some of the things that these people will do. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Are there any people out there who worship the creature more than the Creator? Well, how about the witches, the pagans and so forth? They say it's a nature-based religion, and they have their Mother Earth. They greatly revere their Mother Earth. And nothing irks me more when people call it Mother Earth. That's witchcraft.
Amen.
You know, this earth that we live on, it was created by God. It is not our God or goddess or mother. It's just a planet that God made for us to live on. It is the work of His hand. So we need to worship our Creator, not the creation. But there are these people who will greatly revere the earth and nature and so forth. Say, oh, we worship nature. And they worship the planets. And they worship the moon and the sun and all of that. They worship the creation, but not the Creator. Now, why would we worship those things when we can worship the one who made those things? That's what we need to do. But verse 26 tells us, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Well, is there any of that going on in our day and age? Oh yes, all the time. In fact, you know, in this country, the United States of America, as of last year, they now have legalized same-sex marriage. It's legalized. It's official law in the United States that they can supposedly get married, but actually, in reality, that's not really truly marriage. They can call it that. They can say, oh, I got gay married, but you know what? They're not really married. Because the scriptures define marriage as being between one man and one woman. So that's how Jesus defined it. So it should be pretty simple. But we see a lot of that's going on, and it's pretty much mainstream now. And I tell you what, there are a lot of people out there sitting in churches today where if they heard the minister get up and say these things, they would walk out. Because it has reached the mainstream. In fact, there are a lot of religions now where they even let their clergy be homosexual. But we see here that God does not approve. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And what happens when someone has a reprobate mind? They can no longer discern between right and wrong. They can't tell the difference anymore between good and evil. And I have a feeling, based on what I've seen in this country, there are a lot of reprobates running around out there. They can't tell the difference between right and wrong. There are people out there who are so far gone that they think abortion is a good and wonderful thing. There are people out there who claim, well, I am an abortion specialist, and it is my ministry. I do this for the Lord. If you can imagine. It's because they're reprobate. They can't discern between right and wrong. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. This is all very bad stuff, isn't it? Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Oh yes, we see all of that. And it seems like every year they're inventing evil things, or they're finding ways to use the things that have already been invented in evil ways. But what else do we see in verse 30? Among this list of backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, here it is, disobedient to parents. It's that serious. The Apostle Paul is saying those who disobey their parents, they're just as bad as all of these people doing all of these other horrible things. It's in this list. So we see it is very important to obey your parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And you know, the Apostle Paul is not advocating here that anyone be put to death, but what he's saying is that those who do such things are worthy of death. And yes, being disobedient to parents is on the list. It's right there in plain view. And, you know, as I've mentioned before, if children can't obey their parents, if they can't respect their parents, if they can't honor their father and their mother, how are they ever going to honor and respect God? In closing, we're going to go to one final place in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 for just a few verses. And Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I tell you what, things turn out a whole lot better if you honor your father and your mother. If you honor your parents, things are going to work out a lot better for you. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we see in these verses, again, it's stressed the importance of honoring our father and our mother. It was the first commandment with promise. And that promise was that if you will honor and respect your parents, you will have a long and fruitful life. Praise the Lord. So that's the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And next week we will continue our study on the Ten Commandments and we'll see how it goes. I think next week we should be able to get through at least two commandments, maybe even three. But we will see how that goes. But we see from the Scriptures today, it's very important to honor our father and our mother. Of course, Jesus demonstrated that. He honored his parents, and he honored his earthly mother, and of course he also honored his heavenly father. And we need to honor our parents, and of course we need to honor our heavenly father as well. It's very important. And that's why God wrote it in stone. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scripture. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast taught us. And I pray, O God, that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts, that we would not forget thee, but always be mindful of thee and thy commandments. I pray, O God, that we would follow thee each and every day. And I ask, O God, that thou wouldst continue to be with us as we leave here today. Fill us all with thy spirit. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing, and there's one that comes to mind. If I can just find it here. Seems fitting, you know, because yes, it's really important that we honor and respect our parents, but it's also important that we honor and respect our Heavenly Father. So why don't we go to number 141 and sing Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Number 141 in the chorus book. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.
You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.